So I want to start off by telling you something that is very important. Of course, I like to say that when there's teaching time, it's all relatively important. But as we begin, I just want to express this to you because I think it's oftentimes missed when we think about how we react to whether it's listening to God's word or opening God's word or discerning how God wants us to live each day. And that is this, that when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to us being obedient to the word of God and hearing the word of God and acting on it, when it comes to God's will, God will never tell us to wait to do what he has asked us to do. He'll never say, hey, I know I told you to be loving to each other, but go ahead and put it off for 3 more months. It's okay. It's all right. God's never going to say, hey, I know I told you to forgive, because forgiving is really important, but wait to forgive. That doesn't mean he doesn't understand that it's sometimes hard to forgive and it's hard to work on the idea of forgiveness, but typically God's not going to ever tell us, when it comes to being obedient to his word, the word wait. He's going to say, I want you to hear it, listen to it, and respond to it with a yes. And that means sometimes it's a process and it's something that I'm going to work on, but it's never, oh, God just said, hold on. Like, hey, I want to stop being angry all the time, and I want to have some peace and some contentment in my life. And God's not going to say, whoa, you don't need peace and contentment. Wait on that. No, God's going to say, yes, I want one of the fruits of the Spirit in your life to be peace and to be contentment and to be joy. And so waiting from that aspect is something that we typically tell ourselves, especially church, when it comes to the idea of responding to the good news of Jesus. There's always this sense that, hey, maybe I can put it off until I'm done doing the things that I want to do in life. Maybe I don't have to do it necessarily on God's timeline. But God's not going to say, wait. He's never going to say that to us. God is looking for us to respond with obedience and trust and say a yes, even sometimes, even when we don't completely get it or understand it. He's going to have an expectation of obedience in the midst of it. We've been going through Acts, and we're getting close to the end, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 28 today. We're going to start in verse 23. Now, I want to let you know, from beginning of Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 28, we're looking at covering a span of about 30 years. And in that 30 years, the beginning of Acts chapter 1 was Jesus ascending up into heaven, Judas being replaced, Jesus telling the disciples, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now go. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. Peter preaches. The church begins. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit begins to direct and guide and move the church in directions it never thought it was going to go. But there was never a sense of, hey, God's giving direction. He's saying to do this. Now, hey, let's just hold on just a second. Let's try to figure this out before we move forward. But 30 years has transpired. And as we get to the chapter that we're in today, in chapter 28, the beginning of that is, hey, they got shipwrecked on an island. Paul got bit by a snake. Nothing happens to him. The people are like, whoa, this is not normal. And then they get on another ship, and they finish their journey to get to Rome. Remember, Paul is a prisoner. He's being sent there because the people in Jerusalem and Caesarea were like, we don't know what to do with this guy, but we don't like the fact that he's teaching and preaching about the good news of Jesus, so we're sending him to be put on trial before who is Caesar at the time, who is Nero. And when he gets there, that's going to be the expectation, that is he goes before Caesar and he gets put on trial. And their hope is that Paul gets sentenced to death and they get rid of him because he will not stop speaking about the good news of Jesus. And he will not specifically stop speaking because Paul has a absolute stubborn streak when it comes to his own people, the Israelites. He wants the Israelites so badly to respond to the good news of Jesus. Everywhere we see him go, the minute he gets to a new town, a city, he goes directly to the synagogue and he begins to preach to the Jewish people. Now, we're probably not unlike Paul in the very way that we may be not trying to go to the Israelite people, but we're trying to go to our own people. And we have some people in our life who we just so desperately want to respond to the good news of Jesus. We want them to give a yes. We want them to say, I hear it, I'm seeing it, and I'm going to say yes. And yet there probably are people in our life who, for whatever reason, have just been absolutely unwilling to make that declaration and that proclamation in their life. And they've been holding that decision as, hey, I'm waiting. I'm pushing the pause button. And I'm not certain that's what I believe in. I'm not certain that's something I'm going to give my life to. And our hope, just like Paul's hope for the Israelites, is I want there to be something. I want there to be something that gets said or something that happens in their life so that they respond to the good news of Jesus, because it is the most important decision that we can ever have made in our life. And we know that about people. And we're hoping that they make that decision. And so Paul gets to Rome, and he does something so unusual. He calls the religious leaders, the Israelites, the Jewish religious leaders, to a meeting with him. Now, this is huge, and because it's dangerous, because he's being put on trial. And the people who sent him there were the religious leaders in Jerusalem and Caesarea. And now he's in Rome. And he's calling them together. And he wants a meeting with them. And so he gets them together, and they get there, and he's like, hey, I just got to tell you guys something. I know you know that I'm here because I got sent here, and I'm going to be put on trial. And they're like, no, we don't know that. He's like, no, they had to send some papers ahead of time to tell you that I was coming. And they're like, no, we haven't heard a thing about you. We don't know what's going on. And Paul's like, well, I got sent here, and I'm going to be put on trial before Caesar. And then he tells them, but certainly, again, he tells them, like, you should have known that. And they're like, we have heard nothing. But, Paul, we've heard about you, and we would love to listen to you. So they set up a time a little bit later to meet with him. And the next time they meet with him, a bunch of people show up. Probably the people that were thinking, man, we got to hear what this guy's saying, because he's got a reputation. And everywhere he goes, he causes issues, and we want to be there when it happens. And so that's what's going to happen as we get into verse 23. Here goes Paul in verse 23. It says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. They came even in larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some, listen, in verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They just would not believe. Think about that just for a moment with me. Think about having people in your life, and including yourself. At what point in time were you convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? At what point in time were you convinced that you needed to not just hear the good news anymore, but you needed to actually respond to the good news? At what point in time were you like, I can't be worried about what anybody else thinks anymore. I need to step into this moment and I need to respond to it because of what I'm hearing. I believe it's true, and I just cannot wait anymore, and I cannot be bothered by what other people think or might not think. Because that's what was happening. Oftentimes, the religious leaders would get together, specifically in Jesus' ministry. Jesus would speak to them, and there was religious leaders who were like thinking, oh my goodness, I really do believe this, but I can't let anybody else know. So they wouldn't make a decision. And so Paul is saying some were convinced, some not so much. What does it take to convince somebody to take that step and put their faith and their trust and their whole life in the hands of Jesus? Maybe the question needs to be asked, what does it take for you if you haven't responded to the good news? What's it going to take to convince you to take that step? Maybe the question is, what's it going to take to convince that person in your life who you've been hoping so badly will make that decision? Paul had such a heart, a big heart for the people of Israel. And I got to believe the reason why was because he recognized his own stubbornness before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had heard the good news. It was likely that Paul was at the first day when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they were preaching that day in Acts chapter 2. Paul was likely there. He was certainly there when Stephen was having debates with all the religious leaders who did not believe in Jesus. And Stephen was doing such a good job at debating them. They were flustered and they got angry. And he certainly was there when they stoned Stephen. And he was saying, I don't believe it. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe the problem that you can't be convinced is that you think you're already saved. You think there is salvation in some other name, in some other form. And what Paul recognized was that there is no salvation through any other name but the name of Jesus. Let me just say that one more time. Paul knew. And he knew just because you were an Israelite did not mean that you would receive salvation if you didn't put your faith and your trust and your hope in the name of Jesus. So I think somewhere down the road, we've convinced ourselves that salvation is just going to happen for all people because God is a loving God. And that is certainly true. There is no God that loves the way that God loves. There is no love that is even remotely in comparison to the love that God has for each and every person since he allowed his son Jesus to go to the cross, since he allowed his son Jesus to come to earth in the form of a man. And yet, church, and yet, at that very same time, our God is understanding that not receiving the good news of Jesus is not receiving salvation. And so being convinced or saying, no, I don't believe. Now, I got to tell you, what Paul says next is not typically how you really win people over. It's not like, hey, I'm going to say something next, and those that weren't convinced are going to be convinced now. But he spoke truth in that moment to the religious leaders. Now, they're going to hear a verse that they are so aware of, because it's a verse out of Isaiah chapter 6 back in the Old Testament. And not only did Isaiah say this because God told him to specifically say it, Jesus also said these words of Isaiah in his ministry in John chapter 12 as well. And Isaiah chapter 6, it starts off in an incredible way, and it says, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and the glory of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah could not believe what he was seeing. And the glory of God and the holiness of God made him literally want to get down on his hands and knees, and he wanted to die. And an angel An angel comes to him and with some tongs and touches a hot coal and touches it to his lips so that he could just have a moment where he was having some relief from the holiness of God because of his unholiness. And that's oftentimes what happens when we come into the presence of God. His holiness is amazing and it's awe and just incredible. And it makes us realize how broken and messed up we really are and how much we need that reconciliation back to him. And he gives us that way through Jesus. And Isaiah, after he sees God in the temple and he's broken, and he says to God, he says, "Here I am, send me." God gives him these words to say, the words we're going to read next in Acts chapter 28. He gives him these words. Now, I got to tell you something. If you're like, "Hey, God, send me somewhere. I want to talk to somebody." And you go, "Just give me the words to say." These aren't the words you would want to say. You would want to say, "Hey, I'll tell you what, God. Let me talk about your love. And let me talk about how much grace you give to people. And let me tell you about how much you want people to be in relationship with you." That's not what God says to the Israelite people. Listen to what he says. So in verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. So he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6 now. "The Holy Spirit spoke truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to the people and say, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So he quotes Isaiah, and after he quotes Isaiah, they're getting up and they're going, "Enough. We're not listening to you anymore. How dare you quote what Isaiah said back in the Old Testament to us? That is not who we are." And so that comes into mind two things. First of all, it makes us think about, how does this work out? Like, is there a point in time? Because we know that death is certainly a finality in our life. And when we die, we typically go, okay, that's it. If we didn't make a decision about Jesus before we die, at that point in time, it's too late to make a decision. There's no do-overs. There's no, "Hey, give me a second chance. Help me come back and make the right decision." No, that's it. But it appears that Paul is saying there might be a time even before death when God says, "Enough." It appears that he did that with his own people, the Israelites. Because God understood something. This brings to mind this two definitions that we need to discuss. One is the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God, the definition is this. It's the right of God to exercise his ruling power over his creation. So it's the right of God to exercise his ruling power over his creation, which means God gets to set in motion and he gets to determine how this thing called creation works. And oftentimes, here's what we struggle with. We struggle with God being sovereign because we don't like the fact that God gets to make the rules. I mean, let's just be honest for a minute. There's a stubbornness about us that's not good, because we recognize that God teaches us through his word. He teaches us how to live and how to act and how to walk and how to talk and the things that he wants us to do to represent who Jesus is in our life. And sometimes we just absolutely push back on that because we don't like the fact that we're being told what to do. We don't like it. We don't typically always embrace the sovereignty of God. But God has the right to exercise his ruling power over creation. Now, I got to tell you something. Paul, if you would have asked Paul, if you would have said, "Hey, Paul, I got a question for you. If you wanted to go to Rome," which Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to speak before Caesar. He wanted to tell Caesar all about the good news of Jesus. That was one of his really big, besides speaking to his own people, the Israelites, he wanted to speak to Caesar in Rome. Paul never would have said in a million years, hey, put me on a ship out of Caesarea and get me shipwrecked along the way and then have me show up in prison and being put on trial for my faith. Paul would have said, I'll tell you how I would have done it. We would have gone by land, number one, because I don't want to be shipwrecked. I want us to stay in a hotel every night. I want there to be a lot of food to eat. I don't want anybody to cause any problems for us. When we get to Rome, I want to have this big church service, and somehow, by some miracle, Nero shows up in the church service, and we're singing, and we're worshiping, and I get up, and I teach, and Nero comes down front, and he gets down on his hands and knees, and he gives his life to Jesus. That's how Paul would have said it. But God, in his sovereignty, he understood something that we oftentimes miss, is that him putting the right pieces in the right place at the right time, he always knows better than we do. Because it's his right to act and to exercise his ruling power over his creation. And God always gets it right. And he never gets it wrong. Ever. And he puts Paul in Rome on trial before Caesar, because God understood that's the only way that he was ever going to share the good news of Jesus with Nero. Although Paul wouldn't have chose that, God directed that. Now, that's God's sovereignty. And then there's our free will. And oftentimes these two things clash a little bit, obviously. But free will is our ability to act on our own discretion. So it's our ability to act on our own discretion. And what makes God so amazing is that he gives us choice. He says, in the midst of you, we're listening to a scripture passage up here in the front. Yeah. Maybe you can take it out in the lobby or something. Okay, let me get back on track. God gives us the ability to choose, and that is so profoundly amazing. There is nothing more incredible than the fact that we get to make choices based upon God saying, I will do everything I can to be in relationship with you, even including sending my one and only son, and I will allow you the ability to either choose yes or to choose no. And I will not force it on you. But if we've lived any long period of time at all of us can look back on our life and we can see where God was putting things in motion and putting us in certain places and certain positions. And we look back and we see the sovereignty of God. And oftentimes we just thought that was us making our own decisions and always putting us in the right place at the right time. And it doesn't mean everything is going to be easy, and it doesn't mean everything is always going to be just simple for us. Sometimes it's going to be hard and it's going to be complicated. And yet God moves us where he wants us to be so that we can respond to the good news of Jesus and, church, so that we can tell other people about the good news of Jesus as well. So he goes on from here. They're pretty upset. Therefore, he says, he's given us a lesson on how not to win and influence people who are resistant to us. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And after he said this, the Jews left arguing vigorously amongst themselves. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there and was in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. In the last verse of chapter 28, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so Paul is speaking to the people that he so desires to want to come into relationship with him. He wants them to know, and he wants them to respond to the good news of Jesus. He just wants it. Everywhere he goes, he goes directly to the synagogue. He speaks to his people. He gives them truth. And there's sometimes I think Paul's like, hey, I just got to tell you guys, your blood is on your own hands. And in this case, he's like, I'm quoting Isaiah because you're not convinced and you're not listening. And that's problematic because here's what that typically can lead to. It can lead to this. that maybe even before we died, God has already determined our eternity. Maybe before we actually even take our last breath, we've been so unwilling to respond. We've believed in our own goodness, in our own salvation, in our own truth, and we haven't responded to the very fact that there is only one way to salvation, and that is through the name of Jesus. And only Jesus saves. And some will be convinced and others will not. And maybe the sovereignty of God says, listen, because I know that you're never going to make a decision, you're never going to make a decision. And you will not be saved. But if you remember, back in the end of verse 27, he says this. And we cannot miss this. He's saying, hey, you won't listen. You won't hear what I'm trying to say to you. But understand this with their hearts and turn back to God. I would heal them. Even as Paul is saying, hey, you're not listening and you're not responding. He's saying, if you would turn towards Jesus, he will heal you. So today is the day. Today is the opportunity to respond to the name of Jesus. Two things as we wrap up. First is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've already committed your life to who Jesus is, we all have to have it impressed upon our hearts the urgency of the need to share our faith with the people that are in our life who do not know Jesus. It is of the utmost urgency. We cannot wait one more day. We cannot wait one more hour. We need to act on that today. And we need to be persistent, and we need to be stubborn about it, and we need to be reminded that until God does determine it, it's not determined. And the second thing is this. If you have not responded to the good news of Jesus, today can be the day of salvation for you. And you can respond to the good news of Jesus right here in this room before you leave here today. And that is an invitation for you. So as we close out our service, we're going to take communion here in just a minute. And after communion, I just want to say to you, if you want to respond to that, come down here. We'll have some people who will pray with you, who will talk with you, and who would love to begin that conversation and have you give your life to Jesus right here, right now, today. Be convinced. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can hear in your word and we can see of Paul's passion and his desire to respond to you, Father, when you met him on the road to Damascus. And Father, he desired so much for his people to know a saving relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if there are people in our life today that we can have a sense of urgency about telling them about the good news of Jesus. Father, the truth is we don't need to wait to bring them back to church next Sunday. Although that's okay, we can tell them about the good news of Jesus ourselves today. We can tell them what we believe and why we believe Jesus saves. And Father, if there's anybody who needs to respond to this message because they've never responded to the good news of Jesus, I pray that they do not wait, that they don't tell themselves a lie that you're telling them to wait, that today is the day to respond to the good news. Today is the day of salvation. And we thank you that we receive that salvation through the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.